As we arrive at the end of chapter 2 in our study through this book of action, today presents an outstanding opportunity for us to review the difference between church work and the work of the church. And there is a vast difference between the two. It's the difference between effective ministry and mediocre ministry. It is the difference between the status quo and the supernatural. I think of the story that I read some time ago of that July 4th morning in 1952. Fog was hanging thick in the air. A young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the cold water off Catalina Island. She intended to become the first woman to swim those waters between the island and the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to Florence. She had already become the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water that morning was numbing cold, and she would swim for some 15 hours. Her coach was alongside in one of the boats, and he was constantly encouraging her and directing her. The problem was, due to the thick fog, she could only see 1 or 2 feet ahead of her. There were a number of times she had to be redirected because she would begin swimming in the wrong direction. On several occasions, the sharks had to be kept away by rifle fire. After swimming for 15 hours, Florence asked to be taken out of the water. She was giving up. Later on, when Florence was interviewed, she said, "It wasn't the fact that I was cold or that I was afraid of the sharks or that I was exhausted. The problem was I couldn't see my goal. It was clouded by the fog." Would you believe that she had quit just 30 minutes from reaching the California coast? I am personally convinced that the reason more and more Christians are asking to be taken out of the waters of spiritual discipline, out of the waters of spiritual ministry and service. One of the primary reasons that at least one church closes its door every day is not because of exhaustion. It isn't because of fear of the enemy or because things have become just too difficult. I believe it's because a fog creeps in that deprives them of spiritual sight and vision. It is a fog that hides from their perspective the goal of the ministry. What I want to do today is look together with you into the clear sunshine of the Word so that we might, with 20/20 vision, penetrate through the fog and see the goal in front of us. Now, in our last discussion, Peter has preached a powerful sermon, and in it he has challenged his audience to repent and then to make their change of mind public through water baptism. If you look at verse 40 of chapter 2, we read, "And with many other words, he," that's Peter, "solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And by the way, the message of the early church is the message of the 21st century church. Society as a whole will never be redeemed. It is engineered by the prince of the power of the air. But we are to rescue from our culture those who will be redeemed. The task of the church is a lot like the task of a lifeboat, and we're on a search and rescue mission. Like Jesus Christ himself said, as recorded in Matthew 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." The church today seems preoccupied with the water of society and not the drowning millions. The church seems preoccupied with the temperature of the water as to whether we can somehow make it more comfortable to float upon or swim in. The church, I fear today, is preoccupied with relating to the sharks that swim about, with developing strategies to minimize the impact of waves upon the boat. These preoccupations are at the expense of our mission. Our mission is to preach like Peter and pull into the boat as many as will come. I want you to notice verse 41. It says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. This is staggering. This is supernatural. Can you imagine 3,000 brand new spiritual babies being delivered in one day? I imagine the apostles felt like any new father or mother feels when they look into the face of their newborn baby, thinking, what now? What's next? They didn't have manuals on church organization. They didn't have discipleship programs. In fact, they didn't even have New Testament epistles to explain all the details of form and function. Well, what does the New Testament church look like? Well, even without the epistles, what we have in the record of these few verses, we have an excellent portrait of a New Testament church. We're given the color of the first century church. I love the little story that included Art Linkletter when he was once watching a little boy drawing a picture. He was furiously coloring away intensity all over his face. And Linkletter asked him, "Son, what are you drawing?" The little boy replied, "A picture of God." Linkletter informed the boy, "You know, no one knows what God looks like," to which the boy confidently responded, "They will when I get through." Hey, Peter and John, what does the church look like? Well, we don't know exactly, but when we're finished, you'll know. And so the completed New Testament has indeed painted the portrait of the church, and we get the fuller picture, but even here we get the beginning colors, and they're vibrant, and they're vivid. There are four subtle hues. First, the New Testament church had the brilliant color of passion. In verse 42, look there, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to, that is, they were passionately involved and committed to, the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. First of all, it says the New Testament church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, the mark of the church is not the height of its steeple nor the size of its auditorium. The defining characteristic of every church is its doctrine. What a church believes will determine how the church behaves. And the reason I believe the church swims in a fog today is because it no longer knows what to believe. We are living among a generation that considers doctrine stuffy and divisive. Well, this vibrant, exciting New Testament church in the book of Acts was devoted to teaching doctrine. We need to be reminded that the local New Testament church is responsible to hand down pure doctrine to the next generation. We are to do more than have services and sing some songs and quote a few verses. Peter declared under inspiration that the New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. However, the New Testament church was not all study. The second thing I see here in this text is that this New Testament church was devoted not only to the apostles' teaching, but devoted to fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek language, and the basic meaning of this word is partnership or sharing. Those who receive Jesus Christ become partners with Him in fulfilling the mission of the church as well as partners with each other. The Bible never envisions a Christian being separated from a body of believers. That was not in the picture of this New Testament church. Nearly a century ago, G. Campbell Morgan, a pastor who was known as the Prince of Expositors, I have many of his books today, he was visiting a church member who had been absent from the assembly for quite some time. He was welcomed into the man's home, and they were sitting near a fireplace, enjoying the warmth of the fire. It had burned down to red-hot coals. This man had informed Dr. Morgan that he didn't need the church anymore. He just didn't need it in his spiritual walk. Without saying anything, Dr. Morgan took the poker and reached into the fire. And he separated just one coal, and he slid it toward them. Then he sat back without saying anything, and both of them watched the way that in a short time that coal lost its fire. It went from bright red to dark gray. This gentleman got the point and returned to the meeting of the assembly. Now, most of us, when we think of koinonia, we think of potluck suppers and socials. However, you need to understand this is a word that directly related to their commitment to each other in order to accomplish the mission of the church. So in Jerusalem, there's a band of red-hot believers who band together in fellowship and partnership to see the task accomplished. I want you to notice the depth of their fellowship, and you'll see it in verse 44 through verse 46. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Go back to verse 42. There are two more shades of color. We have the New Testament church devoted to the apostles' teaching. There was the color of passion as they were devoted to teaching and to fellowship. But I want you to notice they're also developed to the breaking of bread, what we would call communion, and to prayer. Now, why would the New Testament church be devoted to the breaking of bread? I think it's because there was nothing more important than remembering the sacrifice of their Lord. And so when they came together to eat their meal, they set aside a portion of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and they celebrated his death until he comes. They were remembering what Jesus Christ instituted in what we call the communion table. But they were also devoted to prayer. I think the missing ingredient in the lives of most believers and churches is prayer. Do we really believe that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent arm? Let me put it in this way. Do you think for a moment that we could ever operate a supernaturally inspired and empowered ministry without the involvement of God? I thought it was interesting. Some years ago, a study was done by an agricultural school in Iowa. Production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land required 4,000 pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, as well as other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these ingredients, rain and sunshine were required at the right times and for the right amount. Although many hours of the farmer's labor were, of course, needed, it was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm could be attributed to the efforts of man. So it is in the spiritual realm. God causes the growth, as 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7 tell us. David wrote as well in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, words that we can apply to not only our homes, but to our church, where he wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And I would hope that our church could not survive one day of operation without the power and guidance and wisdom of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. How long would it take us as a church to have the power of God removed before we would realize it? I want you to notice another color with which God paints the portrait of his new creation, this New Testament church. The New Testament church had the color of power, not only the color of passion as they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, but it had the color of power. Go back to verse 43 and look. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place, note this, through the apostles. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Frankly, I would not want to give up the sense that I feel today. The sense of awe and excitement that God is doing wonderful things. Well, they, in the book of Acts, lived with it daily. The word awe comes from the Greek word phobos, from which we get our word fear or phobia. There's a positive sense to that. They had the sense that God was powerfully at work, and there was this holy fear. They were in the presence of God. Frankly, ladies and gentlemen, without the power of God in our lives and ministry, we are doomed to formality. We are bound to mediocrity. We might build buildings, But we will never build the kingdom of God. We will be involved in church work, but we will fail to accomplish the work of the church. The single greatest thing our city needs is the powerful witness of a church that is totally devoted to its mission, totally dependent upon its Messiah, and totally empowered by the true and living Lord. A few years ago, on New Year's Day, which many of you probably know is the annual Tournament of Roses Parade, it's being telecast to millions of viewers, suddenly a beautiful float sputtered and stalled right there on camera, right in the middle of the parade. While the workers and builders of the float, you know, they had meticulously cared for everything. They had created it so beautifully, so much detail, so much time. They had overlooked one important thing: gasoline. The truck moving the float had literally ran out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could go and find a can of gas. The ironic thing was the fact that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck ran out of gas. I think today the church is perhaps reaching for the boat. It's unable to swim any longer. It's lost in the fog. It is powerless before its enemies, ineffective before its culture, running out of gas, to use that analogy, while at the very same time representing the Creator of the universe. The early church had power through obedience to the Spirit of God, and as a result, they turned their world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church not only had the brilliant color of passion and the color of power. One more I find here in this text: the New Testament church had the color of praise. You can't help but see the early church was electrifying. It was contagious. It was exciting. And everyone who observed them just sort of shook their heads with wonder and said, "There must be a living God." Look at verse 46 again through verse 47. "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Man, imagine that. There were over 3,000 new believers who were filled with such excitement and such hunger that they were so contagious that every day Christ was adding to their number. They met in the temple. The overwhelming thought upon their hearts and on their lips was and is with us today. It should be. It doesn't get any better than this. Praise God for the great things He has done. Let me give you three principles that emerge from this text. Number one, what God begins supernaturally must operate supernaturally. The church was created on the day of Pentecost by the descending of the Holy Spirit. And 2,000 years later, the creation of any New Testament church is nothing less than miraculous. If we could only see the battle waging in the heavens above us, I really believe we would pray more, we would invest more, we would serve more, and with greater intensity as a church called by God to reach our city for Jesus Christ. What God begins supernaturally must operate supernaturally. When it begins to operate on the strength of our own human arm and hand, we have missed the connection to that which will really build and develop the church. What begins supernaturally must operate supernaturally. Secondly, when the church functions with power, its ministry will be unexplainable. I truly believe that when God leads us into unexplainable territory, where only what is done can be explained in terms of His power and His provision, isn't that the place you want to be? I want that more deeply today than ever before. where I can say with you, I don't know how, but I know who. I can still vividly remember the original deacons of our church meeting in a home that Marcia and I were renting with our children. They had just been elected to office, and we were meeting to begin strategizing and praying about our future. And our church, some of you go back that far, was averaging around 170 people. That included adults and children and infants and stray cats that walked across the parking lot. Well, we met, and I wrote in my notes, and I have gone back to see it several times. We came to the conclusion that what we wanted more than anything else was to see God do something that we would never be able to fully explain. And I want that more now than ever. When the church functions with the power of God, its ministry may very well be unexplainable. We can't explain how, 8 months after we moved into our brand new building, all of the people there now, 500 some, voted unanimously to start all over again and find another place a little larger. I want to quickly add this third and final point. When the church ministers with godly power, the results are undeniable. And don't make the mistake of believing that results are simply bigger churches. Results are simply bigger buildings or more buildings. No, undeniable results have to do with eternal fruit. And that's a reference to people. That's changed lives. It is an individual who comes to life in Jesus Christ and then senses that God has a mission for their life, wherever God places them. And we as a church body never want to be satisfied with whatever results there are that are in the past. We don't want to be satisfied with a wonderful past. We must refuse to walk by sight and instead walk by faith into the future of these results that God has already mapped out for us. In fact, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, we will never be able to even see a fraction of the results. Since they are not just numerical, they are not bound to the number of seats or the height of the steeple. The results are the work of God in the hearts and lives of people, and it will take that day standing at the Bema seat before our Lord to fully discover what they all were. Historians have preserved for us a wonderful resolution. It was written and signed by all the builders of the famous cathedral built in Seville, Spain in 1401. The resolution they signed reads this way: "Let us build here a church so great that those who come after us will think us mad to have ever dreamed of building it." What a great mission for the church, every local New Testament church, every ministry that is serving the Lord and making His name known. Let us, by the power of God, attempt to build something through His strength and by His Spirit that those who come after us will think us just a little off, a little crazy, to have ever dreamed of doing such a thing. What does it take? It takes a church with the right color. It takes a church that has the brilliant color of passion. A church devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer. This New Testament church will have the color not only of passion, but it will have the color of power. And it will have the color of praise. And when it's all said and done, we will all together, one day, the body of Christ universal, joining together, bring great praise to our Lord, the chief shepherd of the church. Let's pray, and individually and corporately, afresh with a new sense of mission and vigor and strength, so that God will be more greatly praised than ever before through the work He gives us. Let's pray to that end. Father, we look over our shoulders, and we have seen Your faithfulness and Your provision. We have We have marked days of fruit and blessing. We are not satisfied with having a wonderful past. Not as a church and not as an individual. Father, I pray my own testimony would not be something from the distant past, but it would be as fresh and new as today. And we join our hearts together in praying that same prayer together, that same thought. We walk into the future holding your hand, asking that your Spirit would do a work in our lives so that we would be devoted and committed to the truth of Scripture, that we would be committed and surrendered to your power, and that we would be committed to praising you when you do things in our lives and in our church. We praise you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message by Dr. Stephen Davey was produced by Wisdom for the Heart. For more information about Wisdom for the Heart, please visit our website, www.wisdomonline.org, or call us toll-free during business hours at 1-866-482-4253.